I want to begin by just saying that accuracy matters a lot. And I want to give you some examples for your consideration. How much does accuracy really matter? Well, if 99.9%, if that were good enough, if it were good enough to allow a little bit of stuff that's incorrect, what difference would that make? First of all, 107 incorrect medical procedures would be performed today. 22,000 transactions will be deducted from the wrong bank account in the next 60 minutes. I've had that happen. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but I've had that happen. 268,500 defective tires will be shipped this year. 103,260 income tax returns will be processed incorrectly. 18,322 pieces of mail will be mishandled in the next hour. Now, these numbers actually are several years old. I can't imagine that it's gotten appreciably better in that period of time. But it brings up the point, accuracy matters. So I'm just going to take that point and kind of turn it just a little bit and talk about the fact that truth matters. Accurate, pure, unadulterated truth matters to us. That's part of the reason why we're here. And there's a really good way that we illustrate this. And you find it in Acts chapter 18. So let me read you Acts chapter 18. It's just going to be a handful of verses. And then we're going to go through and look at Apollos with Aquila and Priscilla. And we're going to notice 4 points about it. So Acts chapter 18, let's start reading in verse 24 if you'd like to follow along. Just a handful of verses. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Truth matters. Accuracy matters. What do we find out about Apollos and this interaction with Aquila and Priscilla? Again, 4 points. First of all, let's notice right off the bat, Apollos was educated and he was eloquent. If you'll notice in that first verse, it mentions that he was from Alexandria. Now, one Bible commentator said that Alexandria was the second city of rank in the Roman Empire. The second city of rank, meaning that it was only behind Rome. It was a seat of learning. Here, Jewish students received a thorough education. He probably attended both Jewish and Greek schools, well acquainted with the culture there, which leads us to the idea of eloquent. Now, the word eloquent is used in a couple of different senses. Now, first of all, it's only mentioned here in the New Testament. This is the only time that it's ever used, is in Acts chapter 18. But it has a couple of different senses, and we know this from antiquity. It, first of all, could mean someone who is an attractive and a convincing speaker, a rhetorician, someone who could use rhetoric, someone who was very well-versed in speaking. Or it could mean someone who had acquired a large part of the intellectual heritage of any given culture. That's why some of your versions, instead of saying eloquent, might say cultured. But the context here kind of leads me to think that it's talking about his speaking ability, that capability. When Apollo spoke, it was very persuasive, it was very powerful, it was very passionate. He was educated. He was eloquent. And we go even further. The second thing that we learn about as far as Apollos was concerned, he was mighty and he was fervent. Now, the word mighty is intriguing. It means that he knew his Old Testament scriptures. Again, the New King James Version uses mighty in the scriptures, but, for example, the ESV says that he's competent in the scriptures. The NIV said that he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. The NRSV says that he is well versed in the scriptures. So he knew about John the Baptist. He knew about the forerunner. He knew about Christ because he would had been instructed. You'll notice in the text, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, even though it says he apparently had not known of only the baptism of John. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't know quite how to put all of these together. He also spoke with great fervor. Now, I've mentioned the idea of fervor or the concept of fervent plenty of times. The word simply means to boil with heat, to be hot. This meant that when Apollo spoke, he had an unquenchable zeal. He had enthusiasm. He was eager to do this, even though he had this incomplete concept of what he was speaking about. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, I just want you to notice this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Romans 12, verse 11, just in describing, this section of Romans is written to just kind of all Christians, particularly here at Rome, but it's useful for all of us. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, in a long list of just general exhortations, it tells us, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. So the fervent here and the fervent in Acts chapter 18 are the same ones. Be eager, be enthusiastic. Here was someone that you didn't have to beg to go out and do the will of God. You know, there are some Christians, unfortunately, that you almost just have to kind of beg them to be good, faithful, determined children of God. Apollos, you didn't have to do that. Why? Because he was mighty. He knew what he was talking about. He just hadn't been instructed all the way. He knew what he was talking about, and he was eager, and he was enthusiastic to do it. However, third, we have to come to the major issue. The major issue, the third point out of these four, the third point is that he had an incomplete message. He had an incomplete message. Again, Apollos' knowledge of Jesus probably came from the disciples of John. Could have very well learned it at Alexandria. And furthermore, we're not told why he only knew of the baptism of John. But that's what he knew. He knew he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew only of the baptism of John. He apparently knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but he hadn't been able to put all of this together and connect salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, now we know we have this completed message. So in Matthew chapter 28, for example, when we look in Matthew chapter 28, here was what Apollos obviously didn't know. So Matthew chapter 28, and we look in verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So what didn't he know? He didn't know about the baptism of the Great Commission. He didn't know. In Romans chapter 6, for example, let's look in verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, why is baptism important? So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So, he didn't know Even though, again, knowing of the baptism of John, being instructed in the way of the Lord, understanding, knowing that Christ was the Messiah, he didn't realize that there was now a baptism that could put you into the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had described it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I mean, just notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a lot of times we overlook this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the 13th verse also makes a very important point. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. He apparently didn't know. He didn't know that you were, when you were baptized into the baptism of Jesus Christ, that baptized you into the body. You were made a part of the body. So all of this, he didn't know. Now, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, taught him the way of the Lord, and he learned this again in a more perfect way. And if you'll notice down at that very end in verse 28, he began to vigorously and publicly refute the Jews, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And at that point then, he had a full-rounded idea, a full-rounded, complete message. And that's where we need to think about for a few minutes this morning. There's so many people, and when I look, you know, when I read people's comments online, there's so many people who have an incomplete message. There's a lot of people, I think, out there who believe in the Bible. They see that there's something to it. They want to follow it, but they have a woefully, woefully inadequate message. And because they have such an inadequate message, much like, unfortunately, Apollos, they can't connect with the truth. So we need to think about it, and we need to consider, what is it that I need to understand about? I mean, what are some of the basics that are going to bring me closer to God? So in kind of thinking about this, if we're considering it a complete message of what you would need to know as one of God's children, there's a lot to it, but I boiled it down into literally a handful of items. First of all, let me just suggest that you need to know about God and His character. You need to know that God loves you. Now, when I talk about God and His character, there is a great place in Exodus chapter 34. When we look in Exodus chapter 34, we're going to read verses 6 and 7, because in Exodus chapter 34, a great descriptor of the character of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him, this was Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there's two parts to that, and two very, very important parts. I can't preach a second lesson, but let me just say real quick. Excuse me, two parts to this. First of all, God is a very loving and gracious God. He's so loving and gracious that in John chapter 3, verse 16, He sent His own Son to die for our sins. And we have now that capability to be redeemed from our sins. But God is also a just God. God is also a just God. That explains a lot of behavior, especially in the Old Testament, that people get really, really hung up on. And when they get hung up on it, they can't overcome the fact that God is a loving God versus God as being a very irrational, hatred, vengeful God. Why? Because they don't have a complete message. The second item that I'd bring up to you is just simply about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 34, there's a bunch of places that we could go here. I'll just bring up one. John chapter 1, verse 34. Again, lots of places, particularly in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 34, it says, "And I have seen and I am testified that this is the Son of God." So over and over, it brings up, especially again in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus being the Son of God means that there are a couple of really important, I think, ramifications of that. First of all, He has all power. He had the power to work miracles. He had the power to speak like no one else had ever spoken. But He also came down on the earth with a mission. And that mission was, again, to redeem us from our sins. And that's where we've got Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, when we start in verse 6, a lot of times this is chosen as a reading before we take the Lord's Supper. And it's a great reading. Romans chapter 5, we start in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." But here it is with Jesus. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Well, the wrath of who? The wrath of God. Now remember that previous point. God is gracious and merciful to everyone who's willing to receive it. But because God is perfect, because He's holy, He's got to punish evil doing. He's got to punish wickedness. So you can be saved from that wrath by who? By Jesus Christ. And we just keep on going to finish out the reading. In verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." I use the term redemption. There's several terms actually that's used in the New Testament, but they all revolve around, in the end, the same process, bringing us back to God and saving us from the wrath of God. Remember, you've got to have a good idea, a complete idea of the whole nature of God and what Jesus Christ came down here on the earth to do. That kind of flows along with the third one. Now, I put this in this list in third place. I debated this a lot, but obviously I ended up leaving it here. Over the years, I can't begin to count how many hours I've spent, you know, again, online, just trying to determine what do people think about what we are? What do people think about religion? I'm here to tell you that the first fundamental step is getting people to believe in the Bible. That's the first fundamental step. Everything flows from that, meaning that I can't get anywhere explaining to people the nature of God if they don't believe the Bible. I can't get anywhere letting people see what Jesus Christ did for them in dying for their sins without getting them to believe why the Bible is real and believable, why it's dependable, why it's reliable. So even though it's in the middle of the list, philosophically, it's number one. And I could even go so far, based on what I've seen, I can even say that it's number one by a long shot. We've got to establish the fact that the Bible is something that's reliable to do. Maybe even so much so that we'll deal with these in subsequent lessons, because there's a lot really, really to unpack around the fact of making sure that when you look at the Bible, when you read it, when you take it in, that it's something that that's believable to you. It's not just this grand book of mythology that you believe in it. It's not just about parted water and talking donkeys and men who are able to make rocks move and stuff like that, because that's what a lot of people think. That's as high as their concept of Scripture goes. Why? Because they've got an incomplete message. We're trying to complete the message. All I'm asking you to do is let me complete the message, and then you make up your mind. Isn't that fair? Just let me complete the message, then you make up your mind. I'm not going to make up your mind for you. That's not my job. My job is to try to make the message complete, and then you can make up your mind. So here we have the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 talk about the fact that it's inspired. It's literally God-breathed. God spoke. Now, yes, a lot of different people wrote it down, but the concept of inspiration means that literally God spoke to those people, and He spoke to them either directly, He spoke to them in dreams, He spoke to them in vision, He spoke to them by virtue of the fact that just the Holy Spirit was in them as they were writing these various parts of Scripture. It's inspired. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25 simply reads, adding to our idea, our concept about the Scripture, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. It's an old book. It's been around for a long time. It has, in written form, existed for 3,500 years. It endures forever. And it's not like people's belief or people's excitement about it or even people's desire to dig further into it is going away. It's not. I mean, even in the troubling times that we're in, and again, I've mentioned to you, I don't know how many times, that there are people who really struggle, who really have difficulty in trying to understand what part I should have in religion. The idea of being excited about Scripture has never really gone away. The Word of the Lord endures forever. But let's just throw out another one here and consider this. That is the church being very simple, being very unique. We have worship. And look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me just say this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We revolve around this so many times when we have our prayers, and whether it's the first prayer that's led, or it's the last prayer that's led, or if it's even a prayer that's around the Lord's Supper. A lot of times we'll talk about the idea of our heart and how our heart is in worship. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and you look in verse 1, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So worship is something that requires a very prepared heart. In fact, Lord willing, I'm thinking that we're going to look at this next week, and a lot of the places where we can go that looks at and that exposes the idea of this prepared heart is, believe it or not, in the Psalms. And we'll be talking about a psalm tonight. So it's something that requires this prepared heart. Don't go in it like a fool. Go in it with purpose. Go in it with intention to do the will of God. It's very precise. It's very precise. Let me just kind of throw in the idea of the whole sermon. Truth matters. Accuracy matters. It's very precise. We know what we do. When we come together, it's not just this huge smorgasbord of different things that we choose from every week and we put them all together. No, we know what we do. We sing songs. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. But also, you know, we know that that's what draws us both emotionally and physically closer together. We spend time in the Word. You get fed spiritually. You get things that you can take away and think about. We go to God in prayer. We have a communion with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. we give, we contribute, we become a part of, with arguably the thing that's the most important to us because it gives us the most security. We're willing to part with that so that this work can keep on going. And again, we're drawn in to become a part of that. So all of this, we understand what this work is, what the church does. The church goes out. We've looked in Matthew chapter 28, and we talk about going and spreading the gospel to people who are not saved yet. But we also spend time, and we're going to do it right after this period of time here. We're trying to take all of the Christians and all of the Christians that we have. We try to help them become stronger within the body of Christ. That work is very plain. It's very precise. Then I would just add one more. And the fact is that you're lost without the gospel. It's not just a good idea. The gospel isn't there to just take your life and make it a little bit better. You're lost without it. And let me just offer up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 as proof of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, probably is as hard-hitting just about as any place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, look at this. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's a very symbolic way to speak of Satan. "The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And what's going to change that? It's the gospel. You know, you're not just a person who needs a little bit of work. You're not just a person whose character needs a little bit of remediation, and so you come to church and you learn this one little component that'll make you better. "Well, I've got an anger problem, so I think I'll come to church and maybe I can remediate that. I'll be a little bit..." No, you're lost without the gospel, and you need a complete transformation, and that's the complete message that you need to understand. Let me show you one more with Apollos. Let's get back to one more with Apollos. Apollos was teachable. Apollos was teachable. And I think about the fact of what Apollos was. It was a compliment to him, to me, for two reasons. First of all, someone who was so educated, someone who was so capable in his eloquence, someone who was so thorough in his knowledge, someone who was so zealous, he was willing, first of all, to be taught. He was willing to be taught. And that was really, really good. But something else follows right along with that. He was willing to be taught by Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla in the Scriptures actually make quite a mark. In real life, they were tent makers. So they weren't Jewish rabbis. They weren't, we've got a big name today. They weren't theologians. They weren't theologians. They were tent makers. And Apollos was willing and Apollos was wanting to listen and have all of this explained to him, so that he would have a complete message. And he reminds me a lot, actually, of Jesus. If you look with me in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and we're looking in 44 and 45. So John 6, 44 and 45, he's talking about really the process of how everyone is going to come to a knowledge of God. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall be taught of God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That was a good example of Apollos. There are other examples. For instance, I had thought about Moses when he'd went and listened to Jethro, his father-in-law. Jethro was telling him how he could better kind of lead the people of Israel, how he could better serve them. Moses listened to that advice. I have on the screen in front of you 2 Kings chapter 5. That was Naaman. So Naaman had leprosy. He goes to Elisha. And in going to Elisha, he finds the answer to get rid of his leprosy. But he doesn't want to follow it. And it's his servants who talk him into it. He goes and does what Elisha says. And he has his leprosy cleansed. The Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, he was reading Scripture. Ethiopian eunuch. Reading Isaiah chapter 53 in Acts chapter 8. And Philip comes along and explains to him more perfectly. What does he do? He obeys. I think about Aquila and Priscilla, just kind of considering this for a second, and maybe something for all of us. I think about Aquila and Priscilla because it's a compliment to Apollos. He was teachable. It's also a compliment to Aquila and Priscilla because I thought about the fact that they weren't so mesmerized by his manner that they just wrote him off. They didn't ignore him. They didn't think, oh, well, he won't listen. They weren't afraid to take him aside and discuss the Scriptures with him. He was good. He was really good. That's what Luke means when he's describing Apollos. He was really good. He wasn't good enough. He wasn't good enough. And why? Because truth matters and accuracy matters. So here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I really, really pray that you live righteously Monday through Saturday. I really pray that when you go out and you live well, that people can see a very, very good life from you. They need to see that. You're told to present yourself that way. I'm going to say something, though, that I hope you'll remember. People don't just need a good example. They need the gospel. In fact, I think I could make a fair case that if we're trying to put this into a big pie graph as to what is going to convert people, there's going to be very little of manner of life. There's going to be very little of example. That's what can draw people to you. What are people saved by? They're saved by the gospel. More to the point, they're saved by you telling them the gospel. That's what they need. You need to have a complete message because accuracy matters. Truth matters. But remember, what matters the most is you being willing, just like Aquila and Priscilla, to go out and speak it. Apollos is mentioned actually several more times in the New Testament. He's mentioned a lot of times in just 1 Corinthians alone. And I can imagine there were a lot of times in Apollos' life as he went out and again refuted with the Jews. I mean, strenuous, vigorously going at it with them, where truth would matter in his life. Truth should matter in your life. But I'll say it one final time. When I talk about truth, I mean the whole realm of truth. A complete message of truth. There's a lot of people out there who have a part of it. And they just can't seem to reconcile all of these different things about God and about Jesus and about what the Scriptures say because they only have a part of it. You've got to have a complete message. Once you have that complete message, you've got to act on that complete message. That's why we're going to sing an invitation song. And then once you act on that complete message, you need to go out and you need to share that complete message. People are saved by others going and preaching to them. This time now that we have, the song that Richard selected is a time for you to come talk with us. If you don't want to talk with us right now, find me afterwards and let's talk. Let's discuss what it is going to take to make you right and whole in Jesus Christ, just like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. Let's help you be what he became, someone who is a true, faithful, righteous servant of God. That's our invitation. Let's come up and respond while we stand and sing.